We built most of it ourselves. And now when I say we, I don't actually mean me, but I was here. Everybody would come after work, and we would work to about 10 o'clock at night. So we'd start like about 5, work to about 10. And my job was one job only, and that was to make sure everybody walked in the Spirit. Every swing of the hammer, everything they did was an act of worship. And if anybody got ornery or impatient or frustrated, I was there to stop it. And but I wanted to help other ways too. So they finally gave me a hammer. What's the other thing they gave me? Tape measure. Yeah, not ruler, tape measure. So when you think a tape measure is a ruler, you know you got trouble right there. And so what I would do, we had never had pews before. And one of the things I like about our pews is there's good space. So it's like, you know, but I would dream about having the pews before they could get the pews in. So when I was a bishop and I traveled to other churches, I would count their pews. And I measured stuff and because I wanted how many pews we could get. And so I kept telling them how many pews we could have when I got back here. And when it came time to put the pews in, I had missed it by like 60-something inches. So they ceremonially took away my tape measure and they took away my hammer and to never have one again. I can understand. It may be the most beautiful tin building in the history of the world on the inside. Pretty amazing. And all the stuff in the back there, Tuck did all that. Father Tuck, where are you? There. I know. In case you need somebody to come do your stuff. Alrighty. You gonna stay awake? I can throw this thing pretty far. It is heavy. You get smacked with it. I can tell you, you'll never be the same again. Good way, bad way. I'm not sure, but you'll never be the same. So let's pray. Chuck, you want to pray for us?
Absolutely. Father, we thank you that although we don't know how to hold the tools, although we don't understand their function, you encourage us to come alongside you. Lord, we covet that you would speak to us now through service, Chuck. You would teach us your ways. Include us in your life.
Pray this in Jesus'
holy name.
Amen. So I really have felt really strongly led by the Holy Spirit for this, for you guys, to be as clear as I know how to be. And this life that I'm describing to you is the life of a Christian. Please don't allow the narrative of social media dictate to you what Christianity is, you know, or some other person. If you don't believe Jesus' story and he lived out his life as a human, though God, then believe Paul's story. And it's just the same story. Again, when you think about Paul and that he was in prison, though it's house arrest, he's still in prison in Rome waiting to possibly hear he's going to die. And yet it's in that book when several times he says, rejoice in the Lord. And in chapter 4, as he brings his little letter to the close, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And so there's no indication that Paul writes in that book where he's embittered towards anybody, resentful towards Rome, angry at God. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians, because he wrote Ephesians from that place too, he said that he was a prisoner of Christ. Let me read a couple of things to you. Philippians. If I can't get the pages to turn, I may get somebody up here to come up here and lick your fingers and turn them for me. sounds nasty. That's terrible, isn't it? Excellent. This is verse 12 of Philippians 1. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in Christ... I want you to understand, what I'm wanting to shape is a worldview. So how did this happen in my life? The Lord was showing me, as I talked about, after 2 years of having finally surrendered my life to Christ fully at 23, I was struggling, but then I began to read and discover people who've written about the Christian life, and Jesus had come to live in us, live through us, and only Jesus could live the victorious Christian life. I mean by victorious, I don't mean by some kind of hokey, you know, like positive thinking thing. I mean victory over the reign of sin. Jesus came to set us free. He said he died, that he bore our sin in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. So Jesus came to set humanity free from sin's reign. And on two levels, sin reign. You were under sin's condemnation, so you were guilty, and you were under sin's control. That's the lost person, the independent, fallen, false self. That person went to the cross, and the penalty was paid. You died in the person of Jesus on the cross. Your sins were paid for in his death. You died in that. You were in him. And I'm crucified with Christ, Paul says. You were raised up a new creation in union with him. And then you begin the process of your mind being renewed to think, not I, but Christ, step by step, day by day, moment by moment. And so the continual renewal of your mind, which is a process, is living with a continued, you know, a choosing. And then it almost becomes automatic pilot, because it becomes part of who you are, to choose to live with a consciousness that it's not I, but Christ. That the independent self died, and I'm now in union with Jesus. It's not I, but Christ. When you walk, it requires both of your legs and feet. That's an important term now, because my walk is wonky right now. But if you just do one, if you just move one foot, you've not taken, you're not walking. Both feet have to move. And so he talks about walking in the Spirit, not sprinting in the Spirit. It's a marathon, it's a walk. Not jumping in the Spirit, but walking in the Spirit. And he said, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. So it doesn't say in the Scriptures, if you'll just stop fulfilling the desires of the flesh, then you can walk in the Spirit. The only way you can stop giving into the reign of sin, the desire to get frustrated or anxious or impatient or angry or resentful or whatever, is to walk in the Spirit. What we've been describing is just walking in the Spirit. And so both legs, one is called surrender, the other one's called abandonment, surrender. Totally abandonment, his will. The other was called confidence in his ability, his adequacy. And all that summed up in that little phrase, not I, but Christ. It's not my will. If I find myself in a situation where somebody I've told you was grumping at me, it's not God's will for them to be grumping, but it's God's will for me to be in that situation. That why? That I might shine. That I may, by the way I respond, proclaim the excellency of him. And they have an encounter with Jesus. Bill Johnson says that every Christian owes the world an encounter with Jesus. And that's true. And so you're the body of Christ. You're the body through which Jesus lives on the earth. That's what the church is. It says in Ephesians 1 that the church is the fullness of him who fills all and who's in all. Pretty amazing. That's the church. And so you carry the fullness of Jesus everywhere you go, but are you surrendered to the fullness of Jesus? You can't have it your way and his way. You with me? He's always Lord, so he can't only live his life through you as Lord. You might have little squeaks of his life coming out every now and then. But see, if he's the vine, you're the branch, which we'll probably do Sunday, then the branch is attached to the vine. You know, it's not, they're not two separate entities. So when you look at a grapevine, you don't drive by a street and go, oh man, what a beautiful branch of that grapevine. No, it's, oh, what a nice, healthy grapevine. So the life of the vine is always flowing into the branch. And the job of the branch is simply to receive and display the life of the vine, which is called fruit. Like the fruit of the Spirit, or fruit in terms of ministry. And so as you're walking this out, when I was in that place where I was learning that this is the life that Jesus lives, the problem was, because I had so much brokenness, there was so much fear and all that kind of stuff going on in my life, and discouragement and depression, I thought I had to get that together. If I could just get that together, get okay with that, then Jesus could live through me. But he never could live through a mess that I was. And I was like that for several months. And then one day I went on a retreat, actually. A friend of mine who I just recently met, who was walking this out, invited me to come because we had had lunch together. And I was talking about this life I was discovering that I really wasn't experiencing. But the very fact that I was talking about what the scriptures say about being in Christ, he was excited. And so he was going to do a retreat for a group of young high school men, boys. He said, why don't you come along and do some teaching? I said, sure. So I went and I talked about this thing that I knew was real, but it wasn't in my experience yet. But I began to watch something happen. They would laugh and play games, and I didn't know you could laugh and be a Christian. No, I didn't think that was holy. But what I've discovered, that one of the great othernesses of Jesus is laughter. You know, the otherness of Jesus is a lifestyle that's beyond anything you'd ever imagine, but it has hilarity in it and great joy in it. It's not this life of miserable person living on top of a mountain somewhere, not eating nothing but stale graham crackers twice a year, fasting and praying. I mean, my example for walking in the Spirit isn't St. John the Dwarf, the Desert Father. You know, because most of those people were miserable. I had a friend who fasted every Lent. He fasted the whole 49 days, because it includes the weekends too, or 46 days, whatever it is. He was an orneriest person, meanest person. I finally says, why don't you eat, brother? Because whatever it is you're doing, it ain't helping any. Good Lord Almighty. But so I was on this retreat and they were laughing. I was enjoying the laughter and it was, everything was just different. And we're riding home and he's driving. I'm in the passenger seat and we're talking and he's talking about his journey. The guy's name was Jay Jackson. We ended up working together in ministry. Closest friend I ever had. And Jay was telling about his story. He said, yeah, man, a few years ago, I was so neurotic. I went to the library to look up in a book what does it mean to be neurotic, and there were 10 things, and he said I had 12 of them. he said but in his pursuit, and his spiritual father became my spiritual father too, an Englishman named Ian Thomas. If you can read anything that Ian Thomas has ever written, or if you can hear anything that Ian Thomas has ever spoken, you should listen to him. He's the greatest communicator of the truth I've ever heard, and you can find his stuff online. And so Jay was telling me about his story. He said, yeah, you know, I was so ashamed because I was such a mess. And I began to seek the Lord in the scriptures and listen and different things. He said, I came to this place, two places that changed his life, that changed my life. One is 1 Corinthians 15:10. It says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And then 2 Corinthians 12:9. In my weakness, his strength is made perfect. For his grace is sufficient for me. Paul said, therefore, I will boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may tabernacle in me. And when Jay was saying that, I thought, wow, I didn't think he could live his life through me because I was such a mess, and I despised the mess I was. I despised the fact that I was flawed. I had flaws. And I wanted to get rid of the flaws so I could walk in the Spirit. But what I understood, what I realized, that my weakness and strength is made perfect, that the very flaws became the platform from which he could demonstrate his adequacy. That where I had fear, he'd be my courage. Where I was impatient, he'd be my patience. Where I was discouraged, he'd be my joy. Where I'd be resentful, he was my love. And I saw that. I saw that he didn't despise my flaws, that my weaknesses didn't disqualify me. I didn't have to work out something to get to a place where I can experience this life. I was just what he was looking for. Like that story about the violin. It's not the instrument. It's the master who holds the instrument. And so I got it. I saw it, that he wasn't disappointed in me. I was just the failure he always thought I would turn out to be. I had not failed his expectations at all. Because apart from him, the scripture says, I can do nothing. And I literally woke up the next day filled with the Holy Spirit. And my life was transformed. And that was 48 years ago, in the spring of 48 years ago. But did I get it down perfectly then? No. Then I began this amazing, wonderful journey of learning and my mind being transformed. And it's still happening. Every time I learn something new, I discover something new. And therefore, I get to experience something more. There's always more. You know, again, if while you were enemies, Christ, if you were your enemies, reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, you're saved in his life. Salvation is like, God says, the human race has to have a lifeboat. We're not going to do something for them. We're going to accomplish something in them, in us. So it's not like some transaction. Jesus came to do something for me and then offer it to me. Jesus placed me in him. And in his life lived on earth, my record was straightened out. And in his death, the old me died and was buried. And in his resurrection, the new me came forth. And Christ is now my life. It all happened in a person. The gospel is about a person. So when you read in the New Testament, it talks about this mystery that's been hidden for ages, yada, yada. The mystery, it says, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 2:2 says the mystery is Jesus himself. Christianity is your inclusion in the life that Jesus lives. That's a huge, huge, huge statement, guys and gals. But Paul said he was a prisoner of Christ. And he says twice, things have turned out, things have turned out, things have turned out. Second Corinthians chapter 2. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the story, he's picking up a little bit of a story here, is that Paul was greatly concerned for a church that he was the spiritual father of, and that was the Corinthians. They were a mess. And he wrote them a letter, 1 Corinthians, to straighten out the mess. But they didn't repent. There was a division, there was immorality, there was all kind of nonsense going on. And so Paul wrote him another letter, and he just references it as like the stinging letter. We have no record of it. But he sent that letter by Titus, with one of his spiritual sons. And so Paul's on a missionary journey. The letter's been sent by Titus, and now it's been some months, and he's waiting to meet Titus, because Titus tried to text him, and he couldn't get online. And so he's waiting, he's hoping to meet Titus to tell him that the Corinthians had repented. And so wherever he goes in this journey, he's also looking for Titus. And so Paul, the ultimate evangelist, comes to a place called Troas. Let me read you what it says. So again, I'm wanting to do this. There are all kinds of different things we could talk about. When you walk with the Lord long as I have in this message, this truth, I've got all kinds of cool ways to say stuff that's fun, you know, but I just want you to hear the who and the how to the who. You with me? Your need, your solution, your answer is a who that lives in you. How do I appropriate, access the who? It's not me trying to think like him. It's me surrendering to the way he thinks. It's not me trying to live like him. It's me surrendering to the him who lives. Because if you tell me, well, Bishop, I've tried this, it doesn't work, well, then you don't know what you're doing. because you don't try it, you trust him. There's a difference. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now, I'm going to tell you an enchanted story. I don't know it all. I don't explain it all. I don't have to explain it all. It's just wonderful, and it's the truth. Kind of like, go back again to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm his workmanship, his masterpiece. The new creation, the new creature, is his ultimate creative genius. That he took all broken humanity, placed them in the lifeboat called Jesus, and in the person of Jesus, we were saved and are being saved every day from sin's reign. I'm in his person. See, that's important you to hear that. Well, I want to get set free from this fear. You got set free from the fear when 2,000 years ago he took the fearful person to the cross and buried him. You got to walk that out. And everything in the Christian life is by faith. While you have your finger there, let me show you something really interesting. Listen to what the scripture says. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For consider your calling, brethren. There were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no flesh should boast before God. Now listen to the scripture. Now hear it. By his doing, the Father, it's grace. By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. Who became to us wisdom? Wisdom is a who, not a what. Who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and holiness and redemption? Jesus, it says Jesus is our redemption. Redemption is about freedom. Jesus is wisdom. Righteousness is a person. Holiness is a person, Jesus. And redemption is because you're in this person who's totally free and he shares his freedom with you. I'm not trying to be righteous. He's my righteousness. I get to participate and join his innocence and wholeness. Being bitter at someone is not being whole. I can't, if the fruit of the Spirit's love, that's a plumb line for me. I can't tolerate or excuse or try to explain away bitterness because it's contrary to love. I can't tolerate, contradict, excuse impatience because the fruit of the Spirit's patience. It's a supernatural patience. It's not about you counting the 10. That's how the world does it. It's in that supernatural flow. As one step at a time, yes, and thank you. Abandonment to his will, yes. And confident in his ability, thank you. Not I, but Christ. One step, yes, thank you. Yes, thank you. Well, yes, thank you. So if I walk in the meeting, I was talking before, I walk into a meeting. Now, every meeting I have is full of alpha males. Every person, every meeting I go to, their voices are bigger than mine in terms of loud voices. I think it's absolutely hilarious that God's put me in charge. It's like, why would he do such a thing? He chooses the foolish things of the world. Because he likes to show off. And I get to experience him showing off. And he's showing off more to me than anybody because I know what it is to go into a meeting and be fearful. But I also know what it is to go into a meeting and not be afraid at all. Not because I'm trying to not be afraid because Jesus isn't afraid. Because I've said yes to going to the meeting. I don't dread. Jesus doesn't dread. So I don't go into a meeting dreading. I know the meeting's going to come. I wake up and say, thank you for this meeting. Yes. Not I, but Christ. You're big enough in me. I'm just trusting you. And I'm going to open my mouth and speak at times and trust that it's you. And if something gets wonky, and I know it's going to get wonky, it may get wonky, I'll know that it is if it's not love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faith, and self-control. If I'm not being patient with all men. See, all those verses mean a lot to me. Because what they say, they give me fresh insight. This is bigger than I thought. I'm going to be patient with all men. All men? Knucklehead people? Really? I can be with all men at all times? I can be anxious for nothing? That's normal. If it's in the book, it's normal. If it's your experience isn't that, then it's not normal. All I'm trying to do is convince you of normal. Give you a vision for normal. And if it's normal, then it's for every person. It's for the normal Christian. One of the greatest books ever written, Bill Johnson's favorite book he's ever read, is The Normal Christian Life by Watchman Nee. It's the best title of any book ever. And it's just this life that we're talking about. So no, I don't. Have I ever walked into a meeting in dread? Yes. And I had a chance to repent. There's no fun in that. Like I didn't, after that, go, that was really cool. I'd like to just be dread all the time. That's miserable. Right? But Jesus Christ is wisdom. So when he says in James, ask for wisdom and don't doubt, because Jesus is always adequate. He's always available. He's always accessible. He's standing in every situation in you saying, don't be afraid, I am. So isn't that what he said in the storm when he's walking in the water? And so when Peter saw Jesus walking on water, he heard the sound of Jesus conquering. And he heard the sound of Jesus calling. If you can walk on water, then Lord, invite me. And he got up and walked on water. It's a great spiritual story. Like he sets us free from our capacity to sink. Not your tendency. Your tendency is towards holiness because Christ is your life. You're a partaker of the divine nature. It's your tendency to not sin. It's your heart's desire to not sin. Paul didn't say, I know a man who's a worm in Christ. That's some, and listen, guys, I get it. I understand liturgy. I get all that. But there's some liturgy that's just awful because all it does is celebrate your worminess. As if you don't have a new identity. That's not right. Like the 28 prayer book, oh my gosh, I want to be suicidal when I go to the 28. It's pretty, but it's, whoa, you're kidding me. And often in other liturgies, in other places where they've been around for a long time, the focus is all about what a worm you are. Like, well, what about, I thought you were a new creation in Christ. And so when I ask for wisdom, he says, don't doubt, because I know, Jesus, you're my wisdom. Thanks. And if it doesn't come in that moment, then I know the timing's not right. So what do I do? Nothing. It's holy to do nothing sometimes. You say, but what if this is a situation where I've got to go for it? Then I trust him to be big enough, and let's go for it. Because faith acts, and to God be the consequences. But he's my righteousness. He's my holiness. Yes. He's my wisdom. He's my sanctification. He's my strength. I don't have to ask him for strength. He is my strength. I thank him for strength. Avery was asking me, so do you get tired, like exhausted in these kind of things? No. And the people who know me well enough to know that's just true. I just don't. How is that? Because one of the things I've discovered as I've gotten older is when you get tired on the inside, when the enemy's got you. We can get tired on the outside. Jesus got tired on the outside. And in John chapter 4, with the woman at the well, by the time the disciples came back with him with food, he wasn't tired anymore. I said, why aren't you hungry? He said, well, my meat is to do the will of my Father. What is that kind of life? It's a supernatural life. It's supposed to be. That's normal. So back to ranch. In 2 Corinthians. When I came to Troas for the gospel. So Paul came to Troas to preach the gospel. The ultimate evangelist. And when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord. Wow. Perfect scenario. The ultimate evangelist has come to Troas, a place he had never been, for the gospel, and there's a door open for him to share the gospel in the Lord. Wow. Perfect scenario, right? Man. Then he goes this. I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus, my brother. But taking leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. Huh? Huh? You said that you came there for the gospel. You said the door was open for you in the Lord. And then you said that you found no rest in your spirit and left Macedonia. So did you blow it or not blow it? Sounds like blowing it to me. But he didn't say, he said, I had found no rest in my spirit. So that sounds like a contradiction. So I don't understand. Paul knew that. Holy Spirit wrote this on purpose. Because if there are anything that ever happened in your life, you just don't get it. You thought it was going to turn out one way, it turned out another. So here's what Paul says. But he, not finding rest in the Spirit, he went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who's always leading me in his triumph and manifesting through me the sweet aroma of the experiential knowledge of him in every place. To one, an aroma from life to life. To another, an aroma from death to death. What? Paul said, if you want to know whether I got it right or got it wrong, here's my answer. Yes. But thanks be to God, who always leads me in his triumph. And always. And manifest through me the knowledge of him in every place. How could Paul say that? Because Paul was totally abandoned to the leadership of Christ. And so he was totally confident. He didn't have to have an explanation. Lord, I don't know why you did it this way. I don't know what you're doing. I don't know when it's going to look like it's supposed to look. But I trust you. Can you hear that? See, Westerners want... John Wimber used to tell a story. It's a true story. Somebody did a survey, and they questioned like 20 students from the West, from Europe and from North America, and 20 students in the Far East and the Middle East. And they asked them a simple question. They made a statement, asked a question. Statement is that cotton can only grow in an arid climate. And Great Britain is not an arid climate. Therefore, can cotton grow in Great Britain? Every one of the students, every one of the 20 students who didn't talk among themselves, every one of them says, well, no. If cotton can only grow in an arid climate, and Britain is not an arid climate, then of course cotton can't grow in Great Britain. Every one of the students who were in the West, Far East, or Middle East said, we don't know. We've never been to Great Britain. We talked about this at 3SI. You have got to get in over your head. Because if you're operating from your head, it's with the heart we believe. Not that you have to turn your, like, does he think through? Do we have the mind of Christ? Do we think? Yes. But you can't live by faith because what you can figure out in your head. There are many times I find myself in situations and I go, Lord, I don't have a clue how you're going to do this. I don't have a clue what it's going to look like. But you do, thanks. Not I, but Christ. And therefore, and I thought it was going to be like this, and it turned out like that, I don't have the explanation. But thanks be to God. Do you hear that? But thanks be to God, who's always leading me in his triumph. What may look like your defeat in the eyes of other people, because it didn't turn out the way you thought, he's always leading us in his triumph. And when you're giving thanks to that, guess what's happening? You're manifesting your experience of him in that moment, the knowledge of him in every place, in your home, to your children, in Walmart. That's a significant thing in Selma. That's where most people live in Selma, it's Walmart. I avoided Walmart for years because you can, your whole person can go through a paradigm shift. And about going to Walmart if you stay in there very long. So I just avoided going to Walmart. This was years ago, and finally one day I had to go into Walmart for something. And but I had my clerics on, so I was like in my black suit, you know. I mean, I looked real religious and spiritual, and I thought maybe that'll help somehow. Kind of like wearing garlic around your neck, maybe it'll keep the werewolves away. And so so I'm getting out, and I really had not been in years. And I'm walking, I get out of my car, and slowly moving towards, across the parking lot in the Walmart. And this old guy comes out of the store and said, "Don't go in there. Don't go in there. This place is a D-rat house." I went, "Oh, God, thank you, Lord." That has nothing to do with anything except it was a story I remember. Childlike faith often just looks like thank you without any explanation. And he doesn't owe you an explanation. Here's the deal. I had to learn this a long time ago. I learned it through the book of Job. So when I first was walking in the Spirit, learned to walk in the Spirit, and God put this person in my life, and I thought I was going to marry this person. They were amazing. I got saved when they were 7 years old, watching the Billy Graham crusade. No, they were 5 years old. At 7 years old, with their twin sister, they were going to Bible study in the book of Revelation. I mean, I'd hit the jackpot. And I thought. But her dad was not a believer. Her mom was a big-time believer, but her dad was not a believer. And he got concerned that if I was going to do the ministry, she would live poor and unhappy. It was likely she was going to live poor, but she had to live unhappy. And so it was important to him to break the relationship. And he and I liked each other. He was just being practical. And I remember that happened. It was devastating me. Oh, I was devastated. And I went back to my apartment. I'd just only been walking this for a few years, and I thought, oh, man. I'd never known that kind of setback. That didn't fit into my victorious Christian life thing. And so I went to my back room and thought, "Lord, I don't understand. This hurts so bad." And I thought, everything was going to turn out just right if you're walking in the Spirit. And he got me, I started reading the book of Job for the first time ever. It's a real joyful book. But I felt like Job. I could relate to Job, you know? And I was like Job. I was complaining about how unfair it was. And I'd really been walking in God, you know, yada, 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 yada. And then you get towards the end of the book of Job. And in Job, it says this: when the Lord finally reveals himself to Job, Job said, "I've complained about things too wonderful for me to understand." What? That's childlike faith. That's abandonment and confidence in him. He had lost everything. Except for a wife who kept telling him he should just curse God and die. I would have been going, "God, when you were taking everything, why didn't you just take her too, right?" So, I mean, good Lord, thank you for leaving her behind as a source of encouragement in my life. And so, "Lord, I've complained about things too wonderful to understand." And what he understood, what God explained to him, and I don't want to go through the book of Job, God was explaining to him, "Job, here's two things you need to know. I'm really big, and I can do anything I want to. This is the foundation of my theology. And I'm really good. And never put my goodness on trial." He's really big. And his ways aren't my ways sometimes. And he's really good. And so sometimes when things happen, and I don't understand why they're happening the way they're happening, not I, but Christ. Abandonment to your will. Because I trust you. And confidence. And your grace and adequacy to walk through this. Not I, but Christ. I'll read this and then we'll finish. verse 15 of Ephesians 5. Now, what I've been describing to you is the Spirit-filled life. Living continually filled with the Holy Spirit is to experience continually the life that Jesus is. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. That's a good admonition. Walk as a person of wisdom. Make the most of your time. Don't waste your time being angry and bitter and resentful. And I'm hoping that we're teaching you how to get rid of that. Tomorrow in your sessions, if you'll be transparent and honest and own your stuff. Own your stuff. Own your stuff. It's your stuff that's holding you back, not their stuff. Don't use their stuff as an excuse for your stuff. Own your stuff so you can walk in freedom. And again, don't let anything that you've done rob you. I was riding on the road one time, and I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I'm just so sorry that that happened. But my 4,000th time to tell him that. And he said, I don't know what you're talking about. And I'm really grown weary of you trying to bring it up all the time. Because my sins and my trespasses, he remembers no more. I don't have the right to remember what he's forgotten. Amen. I learned this early on. We often forget what he remembers and remember what he forgets. We have a tendency to remember our sins while he's forgotten them. And we have a tendency to forget that only he can live the Christian life, but he always remembers that. That I can't. My spiritual father used to say all the time, in each situation, you just stop and go, Lord, I can't. But you never said I could, but you can. You always said you would. Thanks. I don't know what it's going to look like. Don't know how you're going to do it. But abandonment and confidence. Not I, but Christ. Make the most of your time, so do not be foolish, but understand what God's will is. Then here's God's will. Do not be continually drunk in wine. And the issue here is about being drunk with wine. It's given a contrast. Though it's not smart to get drunk with wine or anything else, but he says, understand what the will of God is. Do not continually be drunk in wine, but that is dissipation. The word dissipation is literally the word unnormal. That's not normal for a new creature. But be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. And when you're continually filled with the Holy Spirit, continually filled by with the life of Christ by the Holy Spirit, because moment by moment you're stepping, relating every situation, circumstance, temptation to him and saying yes and thank you. Yes to this child at 2 o'clock in the morning crying, thank you. Lord, abandonment to your will, not I, but Christ. It's your world, it's your life, and this child is waking me up at 2 in the morning, thanks, Lord. Not I, but Christ. It's not my life, it's yours. And it's not my ability, but yours. Thanks. And when that happens, guess what? Then you're now joining and participating in the life of Jesus, and the grace fills you to not be angry, not be frustrated, and have all the energy that you need, even in the midst of being really tired. Do not get drunk with wine, but be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Listen to what it looks like when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, when you're living this life. Speaking, that's like present tense, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. When you're living a spirit-filled life, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, that sounds irritable. Irritating, but that's basically what we've been doing. You with me? When you understand this, you have to talk about all kinds of stuff in life, right? But everything you do when you talk about it, it's all filtered out through this reality. That Jesus is the truth here. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Is that what's going on in you? That's if you're living a spirit-filled life, If Jesus Christ is living through his life through you, if you're trusting him, abandonment and confidence, if you're not I but Christ, not I but Christ, not I but Christ, one step at a time, then there's this thing going on inside of you, making melody in your heart to the Lord and giving thanks for all things. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This disposition of just thankfulness. Does it mean that everything that comes into my life is good? No. But everything that comes into my life, he causes to work together for good. And everything that comes into my life, he's more than big enough for. And he'll cause it to turn out, just like Paul said. It'll turn out for God's redemptive purposes. So therefore, that's why Paul can say, this is the guy, always giving thanks in all things. This is why the guy can Philippian jail sing at midnight. This is why the guy could say, well, you know, I know it looks like a contradiction. God opened the door for the gospel. He opened the door, then my spirit bought you. And so you want to know what the answer is? Thanks be to God, who's always leading me in his trial. In his trial. Because it's his life. It's his will. What may look like I don't get it, or even I don't, is trust him. Not I, but Christ. Who always leads me in his triumph in Christ, he says. Who always leads me in his triumph in Christ and manifests through me the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. Can you imagine walking into every situation in your life instead of dread or fear or whatever with thankfulness? And there's just a melody in your heart? And nothing those goobers can do in that meeting can take it away? Because it's not situational, it's Jesus. It's a person, not a circumstance. It's not, my happiness isn't dependent on their behavior, only his. He told me that one time, years and years ago, some stuff was going on in church. It was weird. Church can get weird sometimes, but and some people knew weird, and he said, Chuck, your happiness isn't dependent on anybody's behavior but mine, his. Not mine, but his. Oh, wow. That makes it simple. Okay? It's 3:03. I won't keep you 1 minute more. I finished the story. Mark said I had to finish the story. So I'm in the airport in Uganda. I got distracted when I was telling that story. And so I'd went through security, had to take my boots off. And the way it is, it happens in Africa. I go through the security. My bag goes to the thing. They check my bag. They put everything on my bag. 50 feet later, there's the next security. Same thing. They take everything out of my bag, take my boots off. And I said, was anybody watching? Like, no terrorists put anything in my bag last 50 feet. Because I was irritated. I was hot. I was physically tired from the trip, looking forward to getting the airplane, crashing. And of course, in the airport, they keep the temperature like on 102. They have air conditioning, they just won't use it. And so I'm grumping. I didn't get loud. I wasn't like nasty. I was just grumpy and impatient towards this guy in the uniform. And so you think about it there. I mean, that was a precious job to him. Not everybody has a job. And that uniform meant the world to him. You know, and that position meant the world to him. And finally, at that second checkpoint, I was just grumpy. He said, and you could see it. He intimidated him. And he put my stuff in the bag. So I left, went over and sat down where everybody was sitting to wait for the plane. And the Lord began to talk to me about it. I thought, Lord, man. I said, you would never act like that. And he said, I didn't, Chuck. And I thought, wow. The truth will set you free. And I said, I really learned that was really valuable for me, that Jesus never done grump. And I'm not normally grump, but I was grumping, but I can't use an excuse to be grump. You can't use age as an excuse to be grump. Ever. Jesus is never grump. So I went back and I apologized. And what was so cool is I don't think he'd ever had a Westerner apologize to him before. I just said, I just want to tell you how sorry I am. That I was really impatient and frustrated, and that's not who Jesus is. And I just ask your forgiveness, you know? And But I never forget him telling me, I said, Lord, you'd never act like that. He said, I didn't, Chuck. That was all you. But not the real you, because the real you is in union with Christ. Okay. Well, you get 3 hours to sleep, whatever you're going to do. We got to be back here at 6 or we send somebody to pick you up. They won't be very friendly if you're not here at 6. No. But Andrew puts on a really huge meal. I think there's like prime rib and chicken, all kinds of jazz. So we up the game even more on Friday nights. Okay? Well, this is his story. I'm sticking to it. Father, thank you for your word to us. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus is the hope who lives in us. Amen. Okay. See you guys later.